Now, as we seek the guidance and blessing of God, I invite you to turn with me again to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, and in particular the words in verses 31 through to verse 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then going down to verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Every living creature desires to be free. In the context of the natural world, a wild animal will always resist captivity. You know that, don't you, children? It's very difficult to catch a lion or a bear or a snake. They want to be free. And as human beings, we seek freedom with even greater determination than the lesser parts of God's creation. Most people treasure the liberties which they enjoy. History proves that courageous men and women are sometimes willing to lay down their lives to free their fellow human beings from slavery and tyranny and oppression. And yet these verses teach us that freedom is a gift. It is a truly priceless benefit which only God can give. In this chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's speaking with the Jews, the Pharisees, and they have questioned his authority, and they have wrongfully alleged that his claims were not true. And Jesus has responded to their slanderous accusations by affirming that he did not speak alone. The Father bore witness to his true identity. And they would ultimately know who he was when they had lifted up the Son of Man. It's a very clear reference to his death and to his subsequent exaltation, the lifting up of the Son of Man. And our Lord has now turned to address a different group of people. They, we see, have believed his words. As he spoke these words, verse 30, many believed on him. And yet they do not understand that Jesus has come to set them free. And they do not even seem to know what true freedom is. And so our Lord responds to them with the words of this text. "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, the first thing that we see here in these verses is that we cannot simply presume that we are free. Verses 31 to 33. Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish people. They believed on him, but they also held some other opinions. They knew that they were Abraham's descendants. And they mistakenly thought that this secured their freedom. "We be Abraham's seed," they said, "and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Abraham, you remember, was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and his father's house to travel to a place which the Lord had prepared for him. And God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a very great nation, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through his descendants. And we see in the book of Genesis that Abraham obeyed the call of God. He went forth. He travelled out from his home. He went as a pilgrim to walk through the wilderness to seek the land of promise. And God kept his word. And in the fullness of time, from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac Jacob, and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And later on they were formed into a great nation. They were a privileged people. They were distinctive. They were separated from the other people on the face of the earth. They were God's people, a holy nation. But you see, this did not mean that they were free. Actually, the claim which the Jews made as Jesus spoke to them on this occasion was historically inaccurate. The people of Israel had been in bondage on more than one occasion. They had experienced slavery in Egypt, the oppression of Pharaoh. They'd been captured by the Babylonians, taken into exile. And even at this time, as Jesus spoke to them, they were living under Roman rule. They had a degree of freedom, but they were still in many ways subject to the mighty Roman Empire. Now, God had promised Israel that he would maintain their freedom. That was one of the promises he made to them when he formed them into a nation at the time of Moses. But his promise was conditional. Their freedom as a nation was dependent upon obedience. And we read in the book of Deuteronomy, God warned the people of Israel that if they disobeyed him, their sons and daughters would be given unto another people, they would be crushed and oppressed, and they would be brought into subjection to a nation which neither they nor their fathers had known. That is exactly what had happened. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had rebelled against him. They had turned to worship idols. And so the Lord acted in judgment against them. And he made them subject to other earthly rulers. They lost their freedom. The Jews could not presume that they were free on the basis of their national identity or their religious traditions. But Jesus says to them, if you keep my word, if you continue following me, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When Jesus uttered these words, he could have been speaking about himself. He says elsewhere, doesn't he? It's recorded for us in this gospel according to John. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the truth. He is the truth. He is the truth personified. Or he could have meant that the Jews would be set free by knowing the whole body of truth which God has revealed. Everything that he has made known as he spoke through the prophets. All that was written in the Old Testament scriptures. Knowing that truth, that would set them free. But I think Jesus is speaking more specifically on this occasion. We could say that these Jewish people needed to see the Old Testament scriptures and their history as a nation within the context of God's redeeming plan. They needed a true understanding of God's word. Ultimately, they needed a true understanding of where they stood in relation to God and what needed to happen for them to be reconciled to him. They needed to know the truth that Christ was the promised Messiah who had come to deliver them from their spiritual enemies and to establish not an earthly kingdom, but his kingdom of truth and righteousness. Knowing that truth would set them free. It would deliver them from vain and empty presumption. It would set them free from bondage to their old way of life, in which they try to earn God's favor through their own good works. Well, how do these words apply to us? Well, they tell us that we cannot presume that we are free because we were born in a particular country, or because we have Christian parents, or because we attend a place of worship. We too need to know the truth. We need a true understanding of spiritual realities. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we must not deceive ourselves. We must not be satisfied with anything less than the freedom which belongs to those who put their trust in him and become his disciples. Jesus told these people how they could know the truth which would secure their salvation. They would know the truth as they continued in his word. If they fell away from him, they could not hope to be free. Their freedom would be proved and demonstrated and exercised through obedient discipleship as they followed him. The error which the unbelieving Israelites made had another aspect to it. While they mistakenly believed that they were free merely because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, we see throughout the Old Testament scriptures and in the accounts that we have in the Gospels of how the Jewish people responded to the message of the Gospel, that they also thought, at least many of them did, that serving God, that keeping his law, was essentially a form of slavery. Obedience to his word seemed to be a heavy burden to bear. They wanted to be free, to pursue their own desires. But they were wrong, you see. Freedom is never obtained by departing from God's word. It's a common objection that we hear today, isn't it? If I come to Jesus Christ, I will lose my freedom. I will not be able to do the things that I want to do. But you see how wrong that is. Freedom does not come by following our own desires, but by living in obedience to God's word. That's true freedom. We need to understand that, don't we? We're always under pressure to turn away from the Lord. Perhaps we're enticed by the apparent attractiveness of earthly pleasures. We may be tempted to think that serving God is difficult and burdensome and that we would be better off without him, following our own desires and inclinations, going our own way. And of course, the Christian life can be hard. We know that, don't we, in our own experience. It can be hard. But you see, we are happy and blessed when we make it our business to follow Jesus Christ and to obey his word, to continue in his word, to be his disciples. For this is the love of God, says the apostle, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That is freedom. These people could not simply assume that they were free. But our Lord had more to say to those whom he was addressing. He had not yet fully exposed the nature of their condition. They did believe on him. The text is very clear on that, isn't it? He spoke to the Jews who believed on him. They took his words to be true. But there were sadly many amongst them who were still in bondage to sin. And Jesus had to explain to them, and we see this in verse 34, that sin deprives us of our freedom. That they were not expressing their freedom when they chose to disobey God. On the contrary, they were demonstrating that sin was their master. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And that principle applies to us. It may appear when we freely choose to sin that we are exercising our freedom, that we are in control. But is that really the case? Do we have any power to resist the temptations that we are confronted with? When a person goes to work, they are subject to their employer, aren't they? They may choose to break the rules. They may decide, for example, to stay in bed, to stay at home, instead of turning up for work. But does that mean that they are free? Their employer may not notice that they are missing for one day, but he will expect them back at work the next day and the next day and the next day. They may escape his attention for a while, but they are not free. They are not free to do as they please. And if they continue to resist their employer, they will eventually face the consequences of their actions. And friends, sin is an unrelenting master. We may be able to resist it. We may be able to rebel against it for a limited period of time. But if we are still in bondage to sin and to Satan, sin will seek us out. It will not let us go. We read from the book of Exodus of how the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. But if we go back before that to the time when Moses was sent by God to appear before Pharaoh and to plead with him on behalf of the Israelites, we notice that Pharaoh responded to Moses' approach by ordering his slave drivers to greatly increase the workload of the Israelites. He took away their straw so that as they made bricks, they not only had to labor in actually making the bricks, but they had to go out and find the straw. He worked them harder. He laid heavier burdens upon them. And you see, when we fight against sin in our own strength, it increases its demands. It always seeks to enslave us. It forces us to act against our own best interests. Sometimes it forces us to act against our own consciences against our own preferences, against our own will. He who sins, said Augustine, does not love himself. Our consciences warn us that sin has temptations, that sin has consequences, sorry. We know that it is destructive, and yet we still give in to temptation. And when men and women continue in sin, they eventually destroy themselves. Whoever commits sin, said Jesus, is the servant of sin. And that is a terrible position to be in. And we must understand that we are not born free. We are not born free. When Adam, the first man, the first head of the human race, disobeyed God, he sold himself and the whole human race into slavery to sin. And friends, that is our condition by nature. We may not take every opportunity to sin. We may not be as wicked as we could potentially be. Even the most rebellious offenders may sometimes do things that are good in themselves. But outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the freedom that he gives, sinners cannot consider themselves to be free. They may think they're free. They may think that they do as they please. You may think that about your own life at this time. As you continue to live in rebellion against God, if that is the situation that you're in, you may think that you're free from constraint, that you're free from the influence of others, that you're doing just what you want to do. But Jesus says, no. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now we must clarify this point in two particular ways. Firstly, we must understand that sin does not control human beings directly. It does not remove our capacity to think or act in accordance with our own desires. It enslaves fallen human beings not by working against us, but by influencing our thoughts and winning over our affections, by convincing us, by persuading us that sin is good, that sin is desirable, that sin is beneficial. We disobey God because our very natures have been corrupted by sin. And then secondly, we must understand that bondage to sin does not imply diminished responsibility. It does not mean that we are not accountable for our actions. We cannot blame external factors for the wrongs that we have done. Our inability to resist temptation is not a valid excuse for sin. And the Lord will act in judgment against sinners who will not repent. And so we need to examine ourselves. I ask you this evening, who is your master? Who are you serving? Are you still in bondage to sin? Are you powerless to resist its demands? Are you constantly ignoring the warnings that you are given? or are you serving the Lord? Those are the only two possibilities. There's no neutral territory, you see. If you're not living as one of God's children, you are a slave to sin. That's your condition. And you're under God's wrath and condemnation. And you need to understand that as you continue in sin, it will enslave you more and more. It will relentlessly pursue you and demand your total and unqualified allegiance. And while it may promise you happiness and pleasure and fulfillment, it will lead to death and destruction. The first device of Satan, said Thomas Brooks, I mentioned him this morning, is to present the bait and to hide the hook. To present the golden cup and hide the poison. To present the sweet, the pleasure, and the profit that may flow in upon the soul by yielding to sin. And by hiding from the soul the wrath and misery that will certainly follow the committing of sin. That's what Satan does. He dresses sin up, as I said this morning. He makes it look good. When in fact it is ugly, it is vile, it is disgusting, it is abhorrent, it is hateful. And friend, if you do not repent of your sin, it will drag you down into the very depths of hell. Friends, don't trifle with sin. And I'm speaking with you, children of God, as well as any unbelievers amongst us. Don't trifle with sin. Never try to bargain with sin. Never play with sin. It may promise you. It may say, if you yield to me in this one thing, I will let you go. I will leave you alone. But that's a lie. It's a blatant lie. Don't bargain with sin. Sin does not surrender. It does not negotiate. It does not show any mercy. It steals, it deceives, and it destroys. This is a solemn warning. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Jesus sometimes said some very solemn things, didn't he? But he never left his hearers without hope. And so we see in verses 35 and 36 that Christ has come to set us free. When he had exposed the captivity of the Jews who were speaking to him on this occasion, he assured those who were listening to his words that he had come to deliver them from bondage. Now we see in verse 35 that he firstly returned to his early assertion that the physical descendants of Abraham could not simply presume on the basis of their nationality that they were free from bondage. He used an interesting illustration. The servant, he said, abideth not in the house forever, but the son ever. When a person employs a servant to manage their domestic affairs, that servant may come to live in their home. He may eat at their table. He may care for their needs. He may observe their every move. But he is not a member of their family. He is still a servant. And he may one day leave the home and find another place to live. And so Jesus is speaking here, describing the status of unbelieving Israel. His Old Testament people were custodians of his truth. God had dwelt amongst them. They were servants in the house of God. But if they did not continue in his word, they would eventually have to leave. Their place would be taken by others. But, Jesus says, the Son abideth ever. The Son is a member of the family. He has a permanent place in the home. And Jesus was referring to himself. He is the Son. And as the Son, he has certain rights. He is perfectly free himself. And he has the authority to set his servants free. And so while Jesus was saying that the physical descendants of Abraham were in danger of losing their place in the household of God because of their unbelief, he was also stating that those who belong to him would be set free. They would remain in the house of God, but not as servants any longer. And you see, if the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. When Christ delivers his people, he sets us free from sin and from the tyranny of Satan. He does not set us free to sin, he sets us free from sin. In Christ, we are no longer subject to its condemning power. We know that in the mercy of God, we will be acquitted of our guilt. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, no charge against us shall stand. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the curse of the broken law. Free indeed. And if Christ has set us free, the dominion of sin has also been broken. We're no longer in a hopeless position. If Christ has set us free, we can resist temptation. We can take our stand against the devil. We can resist his schemes. Sin is no longer our master. It cannot overcome the redeeming grace of God or his power and bring us back again into bondage. Its power has been broken. It cannot claim our allegiance any longer. We're free to do the will of God and to serve him for the rest of our day. And friends, that is perfect freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, they traveled into the wilderness, and as we read in the book of Exodus, after a very short period of time, they found themselves in a hopeless situation. Pharaoh was pursuing them. He'd hardened his heart. The Israelites were camping in the wilderness by the Red Sea, and as they looked up, they saw Pharaoh pursuing them with his horses and chariots and the whole Egyptian army. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. Utterly hopeless. Trapped between the Egyptian army, the mighty army of Egypt, and the waters of the Red Sea. Now they were no longer in bondage. They were no longer slaves. But in that situation, they could hardly say that they were free. But you see, God intervened. As we read, he instructed Moses to lift up his rod and to stretch out his hand over the waters of the Red Sea. And the Lord went behind them, the angel of the Lord, and he confounded the Egyptians. And when Pharaoh pursued them, the waters divided so that the Israelites could pass through on dry land. The angel of the Lord went before them, and the waters then returned, and the whole Egyptian army perished in the sea. God intervened with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And when the people of God emerged on the other side of the waters, oh, then they knew that they were free. God had delivered them. Oh, sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. They were free. Yes, they were in the wilderness. They still had a journey before them. They were still exposed to many hostile forces. But they were free. And friends, that is what Christ has done for his people. We were in a hopeless situation. We were the slaves of sin. We were trapped between all the forces of evil and the certain prospect of death. But Christ has made a way of escape. Not by parting the waters of the Red Sea, but by opening up a way to God through the shedding of his own precious blood. And friends, if we are in him, we are safe. We are free. That is the freedom that we should all seek. Are you still in the land of Egypt? Are you still in captivity? Are you still a slave to sin? Then yield to its demands no longer. Come to Jesus Christ. Cry out to him, as the Israelites did when they were in that fearful position. Cry out to him, and he will intervene. Come to the Son. If you continue in my word, he said, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's his promise. And he won't go back on his word. Come to him. Seek this freedom that he gives. And then you will begin to live. Then you will begin to experience true freedom, true life, true joy. Not the empty, hollow, desperately sad freedom that the devil offers you. But true freedom. Why wait? Come to him now. Believe his word. For if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, may God be pleased, even this night, to set sinners free and to bring them into the glorious life and light and liberty of the gospel. Amen. May God bless his word.